Bibles, please, tonight, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and I want to preach a message I've entitled God and God Alone. Exodus chapter 20, and I don't know what the tradition is, but if you would please oblige me tonight and stand as we honor the Word of God as we read these few verses. Exodus chapter 20, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Let's pray. Loving Father, tonight, as we are privileged once again to be assembled in the presence of your people, and in your presence, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, I come even now acknowledging my weakness, knowing, Father, that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Lord, acknowledging the need for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that He would have free reign in our service. Lord, that every message that's preached tonight, tomorrow, and Friday, Lord, would be a message that You would use to strengthen and encourage the body of Christ. Father, that You might save that lost soul that may be here tonight. Lord, You alone know the hearts. Lord, we trust tonight that You have gathered us together for this night to hear these messages. And Father, I pray You bless Brother Jason and myself as we attempt to bring the thoughts that You've laid on our hearts in the time of study, in the time of prayer, and Lord, the things we say would be most beneficial. Father, bless the Salem Missionary Baptist Church where we pastor there in Grayson tonight. Be with Brother Burtis as he stands in my stead, and may we return home hearing of great things. Father, again, anoint this service tonight, I pray. Forgive me of my sins. Use me, Father, tonight as You see fit to be a help and to be a blessing, I pray. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. You might be seated. This, of course, is the Ten Commandments, if you will, the first of. And something I think that people misunderstand, if not admittedly by their actions. When the Lord said in verse number 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," it's important to understand what that word "before" means. It doesn't simply imply in front of. Doesn't mean we can have a whole bunch of gods as long as we put Jehovah God first. That word "before" means in my presence, in my face. Look with me quickly in 1 Samuel chapter 5, and we'll give the Word of God is clear, and I'll show you what I mean by that. 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 1. "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon." Now, Dagon was another god, one of their gods. And listen, in verse number 2, "and set it by Dagon." That word there doesn't mean in front of. It just simply means in the proximity, in the presence of. And this, if it wasn't for the idolatry, this would almost be comical. "And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face through the earth before the ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and set him up in his place again. When they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him." Again, if it wasn't for the idolatry, that's almost a comical scene to me to imagine them coming in and here's their god, just a stump of a god, what was left of it. So, again, the ideal here is not that we can have a bunch of gods. We can have many, many gods. We just got to put Jehovah God first. I think, listen, the Bible goes on to say in our text that our God is a jealous God. It says that over there in Samuel we just read. And listen, he's not going to share his glory. But we are guilty, I'm afraid, of having a lot of little gods in our lives. We can ask ourselves these questions tonight. Who has first place in your life? Who or what is it? You say, well, how do I know that? Well, here it is. Who or what is it that you are most passionate about? What is it you hunger and thirst after? What occupies most of your time? Where do you spend most of your resources? There was a woman went to the ball game. She was at, well, we might as well just say she was at the World Series. And packed out. And a young man noticed an older woman sitting next to her and noticed an empty seat. And he thought, well, you know, this is World Series, Game 1. This is our team. And he said, ma'am, what's with the empty seat? And she said, well, my husband of 45 years passed away, and that was his seat. And he said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that, but I thought maybe, you know, one of the kinfolk, one of the children or somebody would take advantage of that seat. She said, I thought they would too, but they're all at the funeral. Her priorities were messed up. She was at the ball game. Must have been a Cardinal fan. Because y'all love your Cardinals, and I'll just admit, more than I love those Reds. Don't start throwing stuff. I am admittedly a fair weather fan. You know, if they could win, they haven't, but if they ever won 25, 30 in a row, I'd be right there. But the first time they lose, when I'm done with them, I'm through. That's just me. I'm terrible when it comes to that, when it comes to sports, as far as being a good fan. But listen, there's an issue tonight that needs to be settled in our lives. And that's simply this. If anything or anyone occupies the place of God in our lives are out of control. They're out of balance. Now, in these few verses we want to look at tonight, we'll simply look at verses 1, well, really 2 and 3. And verse number 3, we see God's requirement. It's simple, really. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. And then leave a whole lot there to try to figure out, Lord, what do you mean by before? What do you mean by no other? What do you mean by gods? What do you mean? It's pretty straightforward. I am God, there is none else. And he's pretty clear. There's to be no other gods before me. I want other gods in my presence before me, upon my face and so forth. God demands to be in first place in every area of our lives. Exodus 34:14. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jehovah, is a jealous God. I remember a talk show host, I won't say her name, but she said years ago, she said, I used to believe the Bible, or I used to be a Christian, or however she worded it. She said, and then I heard a preacher say that God is a jealous God. And she said, that just turned me, and I turned away from, obviously she's not a student of the Scriptures. Our God is a jealous God, and He deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise. From all, let everything that hath voice, that hath breath, praise the Lord. I mean, He's worthy tonight. And so whether or not folks want to get on board, or to think that that's kind of a harsh statement or a rash statement, that God is a jealous God, that's what the Bible says. God alone is worthy of our love and our devotion. And God will not allow interlopers. God doesn't want any interference. Now, we must admit tonight, we are guilty a lot of times of having other gods. We bring these things into our lives. Me and Brother Reynolds were talking earlier downstairs and about how busy we are as a people. We're just, you know, now listen, we understand this tonight. There is but one true God. He is God. He is Jehovah. I am God. There is none else. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is one God. But with a little g, our God is the thing or the person which we think most precious. That thing for whom we would make the greatest sacrifice. Whatever we make the most of is our God. And I think, if the truth be known tonight, most of us serve the God of self. Let me give you a few things that we elevate, if you will, to the status of God in our lives. No doubt there is today the God of pleasure. In the New Testament, over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. It says later, we are living in perilous times, and it talks about those perilous times when men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we're living in that day. It's evident tonight. Pleasure is like a drug. It's an addictive thing. And the more that you have, it seems, it often requires more to get that same effect. You get bored with what you're doing, and you gotta do this next thing. We just came back from Pipestem, West Virginia last week, and we had a men's retreat down there. And it was that Saturday was the one day of the year where they shut down Interstate 10, and those people do that base jump, and you all heard about that. And they just, you know, they just jump off and just strap on a parachute and take off and just jump and that thrill, they say. But what happens is that gets old after a while. And people start looking for higher things to jump off and greater expanses and such. And pleasure is like that to the flesh. What starts out with just a little thing, we kind of get bored with that. And then we take that next step. And then we take a little further and all the time trying to satisfy this flesh. And many times, unfortunately, at the expense of pleasing God. The Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the last days will be marked by those who love pleasures more than lovers of God. I mean, I guarantee you tonight, well, maybe not guarantee, but if it were to be known, if you were to poll those that are sitting in Red Sox Stadium, whatever that's called, there's probably a lot of Christians there, at least by name. But they're the Red Sox. I mean, it's a home game. It's the World Series, so we're not gonna go to church tonight. We're gonna go out here and cheer on our team. And we see it often. You watch a football game on Sundays, and there's always that guy behind the goalpost with the John 3:16. I'm thinking, well, listen, that's a witness, but shouldn't you be in the house of God this morning? Taking care of your relationship with God. But listen, it's not just those. We have people in our churches that will find any and every excuse to absence the house of God. And usually, I've been in it long enough to notice it's usually, well, it's just one time, preacher. I mean, families come in, and when I first moved down to where we are there in Grayson, a lot of the family reunions were on Sundays. They wanted to have family reunions on Sundays, so a lot of people, well, it's just one year. And by the way, I said, listen, every one of you are related. There's about four names in the area. And I said, won't you just have one? It's the same people that show up for the Smith reunion, at the Claxton's reunion, for the Felty reunion, and who's the other one there? I said, it's all the same people. You're all related, and so just have one and do it on a Saturday and get it over with. Get it out of your system and get to the house of God Sunday. But it starts off as just that one, and then before you know it, and you see people, it's what never intended, but they find themselves out of church altogether. It's like the alcohol. I don't know anybody that said, you know what, I'm going to grow up and be a drunkard. But it's that one drink. And then it's that next, I've got to have another and another. No, no one says, I want to be up and I want to grow up and be addicted to meth and have that terrible exposure to my body. But maybe they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. They get in that peer pressure. They want to be cool. They want to fit in. And so they do it at one time. And before they know it, they're messed up. Someone showed me a picture of a young lady, 19 years old, who has family in our church and looks every bit of 50. I mean, just looks three times her age, and she got messed up on that stuff. Going to these little parties and you know, things of that sort, thinking that I just want to be there. I won't get involved. People love pleasures more than lovers of God. Stadiums are full. The NASCAR, sit around and watch somebody go around in circles for 3 hours. They have 200-something thousand people show up to that. And God's people won't come to the house of God. Christian people I'm talking about. See, because I'm convinced tonight the reason the world is a mess is not because of the heathen people. It's not because of lost people. Lost people do what they do. They just give into the lust of the flesh. They live out their depravity. But Jesus has called us to be salt. Jesus has called us to be light. But I'm afraid our light's not very bright. And we have all but lost our saltiness because we become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Going to church is many times today seen as an extracurricular. It's just something else we do in a week's time. No, it's the most important thing you can do in a week's time. It's start the week off in the house of God and sing praises to God and lift up prayers to God and hear the Word of God preached. Well, preacher, you know, we just had something else. I had a guy come up to me one day in between services. He said, we're going to be slipping out here in just a little bit because we have a prior engagement. I said, wow. because the church has been meeting on Sundays for about 2,000 years. You don't look that old. I don't know what was prior to that. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, no, Brother Wild, we won't be here Sunday because, we've got a ball game. And it's out of town. So I said, well, sister, what about church? She said, well, I told the coach when we signed up to play ball that we were committed. And we would, you know, when the games were played, we would be there. I said, sister, I said, don't you have a greater commitment to a coach? What about the coach of coaches? What about the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? What about the commitment before God? Well, listen, I don't want you to think that I pastor a bunch of heathens. There's a bunch of good people there. But over the process of 12 years, you hear some things that just baffles your mind. And I don't understand why. I mean, I guess I do. It's the day and age we live in that people have elevated the God of pleasure. What about the God of possessions? There's one that gets people in trouble. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. See, a lot of people have the gift of grab. They want it. They see it. They gotta have it. I know people that are literally working themselves to death to acquire the things of this life that are temporal, that will not satisfy. And a lot of times you have stuff, and then you gotta get more stuff to take care of your stuff. You know, it is a billion-dollar industry, is these barns, these little buildings you see on the side, the self-storage kind of stuff. Now, beloved, that people build these big houses and with 2- and 3-car garages and park outside because the garage is full of stuff. We got too much stuff and it becomes our God because we have to maintain it. I know of a fellow who would not take a vacation. Now, this one's not a church member. But he would not take a vacation, afraid somebody would take his stuff when he was gone. Hey, I said, listen, what? You don't own those things. Those things own you. There's this God of possessions. We think nothing. I was talking about this the other day. We don't think anything about if we need a new car or refrigerator goes out and something happens. We don't think nothing. Some people, some got a little more sense than others, but no, we don't think anything about, well, we've got to have it, so I'm going to take off this loan to get this card or take off this loan to get this, that, or the other. Has anybody, and don't answer this, this is a rhetorical question, but has anybody ever thought about taking out a loan to help a missionary? Anybody ever thought about taking out a loan maybe to just be a blessing to somebody? I mean, I don't think we've got to just make foolish loans. If you can't afford to pay it back, don't borrow it. But if it's within your means, you say, well, I can, this is within my budget and we can do this, have a missionary come through. And I also believe this, God's people are faithful to give regularly, sacrificially, systematically to the Lord's house. Be a whole lot of times that missionaries wouldn't have to do with that. Wouldn't have to go out and get a loan because the coffers of the church would be full. But we want our stuff. You know, people talk about how bad it is. And I almost blush if there's older folk, you know, folk who maybe lived through the Depression, folks that were in World War II, and you hear young people, they complain about how tough it is. I had to stand in line for 6 hours to get this new iPad 6 or iPhone 6. I'm like, well, bless your heart. You know, those people stood in line for 8 and 10 hours to get a loaf of bread. It ain't all that bad. Now, it may be as bad as my generation has seen, but it's really not that bad. Well, preacher, we just can't afford to give any more. Well, you could have probably afford to give more if you cut off a lot of that other stuff. You know, you got a camper, you got a boat, you go to Disney World every year, everybody in the family's got a cell phone, you've got a satellite dish on your house. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. If God blesses you and gives you those things, use them for His honor and glory. But don't start bad-mouthing God and say, you can't give, you can't support a missionary, you can't help the church, you can't help someone in need. But the God of possessions. Got to work 60, 70, 80 hours to keep up that lifestyle that we think we have to have. So there's the God of pleasure, the God of possessions. What about the God of personal worth? Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the Creator more than the Creator. More than the Creator. See, today we are living, and you know this to be true, especially here in America, in this "you owe me," this entitlement mentality, that I'm worth it. You owe me. This world owes me health insurance. This world owes me housing. This world owes me a job. This world owes me a phone. This world owes me a car. This world owes me. A person who feels that the world revolves around them, that they must always come out on top. that they are entitled, that person is an idolater. They've made themselves a god, a self-worth. I deserve all these things. Now, again, I would say a country that if the leadership was right, whichever side of the aisle they're on, they take enough of hard-working people's money, they should be able to help people. But it's not become a help, it's become a way of life. I think that's, the church has dropped the ball again. We have given so much over to the government. We've given away the education of our children. We've given away our health. You know, they control our health, they control the education, they control this, that, those things that the church used to do. But preacher, we just lost interest and we turned it over to the government. And look what mess went. Just $17 trillion in debt. It's not too bad. I don't know how we can pay that off. We just borrow some more money. Just raise the debt ceiling. What about the God of plans and projects? We have the God of pleasure, the God of possessions, the God of personal worth, the God of plans and projects. Listen, anything that occupies the mind and life ahead of God is an idol. Many folks plan out their lives giving little thought to what God would have them do. Years ago, a man was talking to a man. He said, well, I got this job opportunity down in, I think it was in Arkansas, Brother Wayne. And he said, man, they just made me an offer I can't refuse. And I said, well, you know, amen, the Lord's in it. Where are you going to go to church when you're down there? So I didn't think about that. I said, when's the last time somebody said, man, there's a church over there that needs laborers, or there's a church that I just feel God could use me there, and I'm going to go there. I don't have a job, but I'm going to trust the Lord. The Lord's in, I'm going to go to this church, I'm going to be a help and a blessing, and when I get there, God will give me a job that won't interfere with the services and so forth. We don't think that way. But all this job, I mean, we're talking, you know, six figures. I told somebody, I said, I finally got to a six-figure income. The unfortunate thing is those first three are zeros. Listen, many folks plan their life, young people. Oh, I'm gonna get out of grade school, and then I'm gonna go to college, and I'm gonna get a good job. And then what? Well, I can make a lot of money. I may get a good education. I get a good job. And then what? Well, then I'm gonna probably settle down, get married, have some kids, and get a home. And then what? Well, then I guess I'll retire when I get 62, 65, or 85, whatever they raise it to by that time. And then what? Well, I guess I'll just maybe go down to Florida and hang out down there with the rest of the older folk. And then what? Well, I guess I'll die. And then what? And then what? See, listen. People, young people especially, and I see parents encouraging their kids to do things. It's all about the money. To sacrifice common sense, to put their children in an environment that we know is harmful, spiritually harmful, mentally harmful, in many cases physically harmful, but you've got to get a good education. You can't get ahead in life without a good education. Now, I am pro-education. I'm just pro the right kind of education. Very few of you in here have I met before, and I'm not trying to be personal, but I find nowhere in the Scriptures where the Bible tells us to turn our kids over to the world and educate them. It's not there. But you talk to people and say, well, you know, they got to get, you know, I can send my kid over here. I had a preacher friend. I wanted to be happy for him, but I couldn't. He said, my daughter got a full-ride scholarship at UK. I mean, you're probably talking $160,000, $180,000. Hey, well, I'm glad she's intelligent. I'm glad that, you know, maybe she, but is it worth it? Well, what do you mean, is it worth it? It's a free ride. I said, it's not going to be free. It's going to cost you. I hope not. I pray for it regularly. As I think about my own son who's at college, at the Christian college, of course, and others that I know, I pray God protect them, protect their hearts, protect their minds, keep them pure, not just physically, but mentally and spiritually, keep them away from those evil influences. But people say, well, you know, I can't afford Christian education. I can't afford to send my kid. I can't afford it. But to me, and this is my personal conviction, public education is not an option. My oldest son went to Pensacola Christian College, and he graduated owing a lot of money. Not a great lot, but he owed some money. But even that, to me, throwing that money, helping out with that, is better than getting a free ride and sending him to some secular university somewhere and let them fill his mind with filth and nonsense and humanism and secularism and so forth. I had somebody say, well, everybody can't afford to send their kids to Christian college. I said, I can't afford it. I said, we're taking aluminum cans off and having them, you know, scrapped. I said, we're pawning stuff. We're babysitting. We're cutting corners because we want our other son, who's a senior now at PCC, we want him to graduate without owing all that. Oh, it would have been easier with our income. And so we could have qualified for grants and what have you, just sent him off to the secular university and got an education, if you will. See, a lot of people have made the God of plans and projects their God. They sacrifice common sense and they sell out their kids with these plans and projects that they have. See, God, man can make a God out about anything. Just about anything. You can make gods out of people. You know, you put someone else in the place of God. You worship someone else. You allow them to come between you and God. And God said, I'll not have it. So there's God's requirement, and it's pretty simple. But let's secondly consider God's reason. And this is good. He said, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now there's God's reason. That's why you're not to have any other gods before me. God could make this demand on Israel because he had paid the price for them. He purchased them unto himself, and they were his. He chose them, loved them, delivered them, and blessed them. They owed him absolute reverence and worship. Left to themselves. I mean, listen, they were a chosen people. Of all the people in the world at that day, God chose those people to be his. And then they went through that time of Egyptian bondage, and God redeemed them from that. He heard the cries of them from their taskmasters and so forth. And he drew them, and he called them to himself, and he drew them out of that place. He delivered them, and then he blessed them time and time and time again. How much more do we, the redeemed of Jesus Christ, owe to him? Listen, God chose us. Listen, we were destitute. We were doomed. We were headed for hell and deserving of it. And God, simply by his good pleasure, chose us unto salvation. Not because he saw any good in us, not because we're deserving, not because he said, I can do good with him. Listen, in spite of who we were, the Bible says that God commendeth his love while we were yet sinners. God put his love on display in the person of Jesus Christ. And he redeemed us. Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. Redeemed us from the auction block of sin. He purchased us. The Bible says, what? Know you not that you're not your own? You don't belong to you. You belong to God. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. It should be our pleasure to serve him. He came down from heaven, enduring poverty and hardship, rejected by the very people he came to save. He was scourged, beaten, spat upon, had his beard plucked from his face. He was mocked and humiliated, led through the streets in shame, eventually crucified, nailed to that cross, and raised up for all the world to see. Not for any crime that he had done, not for any sin that he had committed, but for the sin of his people. Is he not worthy tonight to have 100% of our heart, our mind, our body, our soul, our allegiance? That's what he told the children of Israel. He said, I'm the Lord thy God. I'm your God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Listen, we know Egypt is a type of the world. He brought us, he saved us out of the world. Had God not intervened, had God left us on that path we were on, it would be the path of destruction. But God intervened. God took the initiative. God came to where we were. And he quickened us by the power of the Holy Spirit and drew us unto himself. And he saved us and he secured us and he filled us with his Spirit. And bless God, thank God, he promised to come back one day and receive us unto himself. That's God's reason. That's why God says, I should be your only God. That's why God said, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. The requirement was to have no other gods before me. The reason was because I'm your God. And I've blessed you and I've saved you and I've secured you. He loved us when we were unlovable. He called us, received us, saved us, adopted us, cleansed us, forgave us our sin, and keeps us. Listen, He has every right to demand exclusive worship from His children. Wouldn't you agree with me tonight that He alone is worthy? God and God alone. There's no job. There's no plan that you... Listen, I believe this. There is nothing unreasonable for God to ask of His children. I mean, if God tells you to pick up and move and go to this church, or God tells you He wants you to pick up, quit your high-paying job and go to the mission field, if God... Listen, but God, that just doesn't seem reasonable. I'm only 2 or 3 years away from retirement and get my pension. There's nothing unreasonable with God. There's nothing too much that God would ask of us. The Bible says we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We're to present ourselves to God. And what's He say? That's just reasonable. That's just reasonable. For someone who owned you, for someone who's purchased you, for someone had they not intervened, you would be going to hell. They were your lifeline. They chose you. They saved you. They secured you. You know, I think if I had some, got off with disease or maybe needed some kind of transplant or else I was going to die, and someone said, well, you know what? I'm a match, and I'll be willing to give you one of my lungs because both of yours are cancer or whatever, so that you might live. And that was successful. And 3 or 4 years down the road, that man asked me for a favor. What would be my reply? Anything you need. I mean, what could I possibly do to repay you? You gave me life. You gave me a continued existence. God gave us an eternal existence. Is there anything too much for God to ask of us? That's why I don't like the word fanatic when it comes to, or radical when it comes to being a Christian. Because a fanatic is, as I understand it, those who do over and above what the normal person might do. Listen, there's no fanatics for Jesus. There's nothing that we do over and above what He deserves. We see God's reason there in verse number 2, His requirement in verse number 3, His reason in verse number 2, and then man's response. There's only two possible ways in which we can respond. We can continue to place other things and other people, including ourselves, before God. Just continue to live for self. Just continue to look out for number one. You know, preacher, it's a dog-eat-dog world. You got to look out for number one because nobody else is looking out for you. I mean, you know, you got to take care of your own, and I believe that. I believe you should be responsible, take care of your own. But let me say this, there is something more to providing for your household men than bringing home a check. You are the spiritual leader of your home. You are to be the one who is, you are ultimately responsible before God for the spiritual well-being of your wife and children. That humbles me at times as I think about that responsibility. You know, we know God alone saves them. But we are responsible. We are the gatekeeper, if you will. We're the ones that's to instruct them. And the Bible says, fathers, train up your children and so forth. Thank God for the help meets. Thank God for those who are able to be a help and a blessing in the rearing of the kids and so forth. But ultimately, that's our responsibility. We can continue to place other things and other people, including ourselves, before God. And that's really rebellion. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you can continue in that. You'll end up in hell. If you're saved tonight, it's a life of chastisement, a loss of reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 13, 1 Corinthians 3, 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I don't want to be saved yet so as by fire. I don't want to get to heaven as our vernacular today would be by the skin of your teeth. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to just make it. I don't want to, you know, I want to hear, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to know that whatever, however many years that God gives me in this life, that I'll not go into Him empty handed. 45 years, 27 of which a child of God, and meet the Lord and say, well, God, thanks, but not one soul with which to greet Him. Not anything. See, because the medals and crowns and trophies are not things that we're going to hang in our mansion walls when we get there. Yeah, I got that one back when I was 19, led that boy to the Lord. Oh, this one here now, this was what I did without for this other family. It's just, it's going to be that way. Those works done with those ill motives are going to burn up. Whatever we have that will make it through the trying fires, they're just to lay at the Master's feet. And say, thank you, Lord. Man's response, there's only two. We can, as I say, continue to place other things in other people, including ourselves, before God. And waste away our lives as Christians, or die and go to hell as a lost person, or we can comply with God's demands, which will result in a blessed life and a glorious eternity. Simple message tonight. Nothing profound. But you know what I found out? It's not the things I don't understand in the Scriptures that I'm troubled with. It's the things I do understand. And I struggle. I like self. We all do. It's our nature. We don't like. Listen, when Jesus had that great following, those who were along for the show, the free meal, if you will, and all the activities, when Jesus laid down the gauntlet and He said, if any man is to be My disciple, he must deny himself daily. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Well, when Jesus said, take up the cross, they knew exactly what He was talking about. You hear people say today, well, you know, that's just the cross I must bear. You know, this job, this foreman, this situation, this, it's just the cross I must bear. No, that's not what Jesus was saying. And Jesus said, you would be willing to die. And the Bible says, from that day, the multitudes turned and followed Him no more. Well, what are we going to do? They turned to the disciples. He said, will you two also go? He said, Lord, where would we go? What does this world have? Lord, You have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? Where would we go tonight? I'm not suggesting to you that that's an easy thing to do. Denial is not. Self likes itself. But if we are to be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to learn to say no to self. And all these other things we put before God. So may God help us to search our own hearts tonight. Lord, is there anything that I have elevated to the place that belongs to You? You know, in the Battle of Jericho, Achan, or Achan, however you want to pronounce that, the Bible says he kept to himself that which belonged to God. And you know the story. They went out and fought the Battle of Ai, and 33, 36, whatever it was, men lost their lives that day. Why? Because he had another God. Achan or Achan had another God that day. He saw that Babylonish garment and that gold, and he kept that. Are we guilty tonight of keeping to ourselves that which belongs to God? And should we not expect God's judgment? I mean, as a nation, you know, you hear about revival meetings and people praying for revivals and so forth, but you know, what is the thing that keeps revival from happening is sin. So before we pray for revival, we need to repent. And can we affect this nation? I don't know. Can we affect Missouri? I don't know. Can we affect Independence Baptist Church? Maybe. But even if you can't do it church-wide, you can be revived tonight. Just put God in His rightful place. Father, thank you tonight for this great privilege. Thank you for this kind audience. Lord, I pray that you'd use the message to stir our hearts, mine included, God. So many times we allow things to get in the way of our service to you. Lord, this whole flesh is weak. And Lord, we need time with you such as this to be encouraged, to be lifted up, to be strengthened, rebuked where necessary. But just be reminded that you are God and there is none else. There's nothing else in this world. Nothing else in this world that deserves our glory and our praise and honor. You alone are worthy tonight, Father. Help us to get rid of, to cast off the sin and the weight that does so easily beset us. Help us to have no other gods but you, God. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.